Well, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, or whatever time you find yourself listening to this podcast. We had some technical difficulty with the recording this past Sunday, and I was asked by my dear friend and colleague, Pastor Drew Henley, to record it if I could. So here we are, re-recording the sermon. There very well may be an interruption here or there, the sound of a car driving by or someone speaking outside of the nursing mother's room, indeed where I am recording this sermon. So if any of those things happen, just know that it is because I am recording this sermon on a Tuesday morning in the nursing mother's room. But praise the Lord for the opportunity to re-record the sermon. Our prayer is that the word of the Lord blesses someone who needs to hear this. So we continue our time through the church calendar, this season being Common Time, and Common Time with the lectionary is taking us through the Gospel of Mark. And the primary question that the Gospel of Mark answers is, who is Jesus? And so the last few sermons that were preached by Pastor Drew answered this question with some differing aspect or perspective. And today we continue to answer this question, but I'd like us to also consider one additional question during this sermon today. And that question is, what do we do when Jesus proves to be different than we expected? Or in other words, what do we do when Jesus does not meet our expectations? So let's consider that question as we go through the text and the sermon this morning. So I'll read from Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. I'll pray and then we'll begin. So beginning in verse 1 of Mark chapter 6, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked, and what's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I am grateful for the opportunity to share your word. And Lord, I'm grateful for the opportunity to have this recording by which many can hear and prayerfully be blessed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this sermon. So, Lord, would you do just that? Would you bless this sermon again? Would you bless the time recording this sermon, that it would be reserved for your purpose and for the edification of your people and prayerfully for the salvation of some soul or souls as you desire? We love and we thank you for all your kindness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage begins by saying that Jesus left there. There would be the place where he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and where he also healed the woman with the issue of blood, as Drew talked to us about last Sunday. And it says he leaves there and goes to his hometown, and he's accompanied by his disciples. Well, although Mark doesn't list it here, we understand that Jesus' hometown is the little town of Nazareth. And it says when Jesus gets to Nazareth, he goes into the synagogue and begins to teach. Well, we know this is a common practice for Jesus as well as Paul when he comes around. So whenever they go to a town on a missionary journey, they enter the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they preach. The synagogue is the Jewish version of church, pretty much, during this time. And so Jesus goes into the synagogue during the Sabbath day worship and gathering time and begins to teach. And we learn through Mark that many are amazed at what he is teaching. They exclaim, "Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles that he is performing?" And so they're amazed, they're astonished at all that Jesus is saying and doing, but it seems like in the same breath, with very little transition, with nothing really changing, they begin to question Jesus. They begin to have a certain level of pessimism and skepticism about Jesus. Even though they're astonished, for some reason they're also skeptic at the same time. And they begin to ask the questions of, well, isn't this just the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? I mean, aren't his sisters right here with us? And even more amazingly, even more astonishingly, they are offended at him. And this begs the question, why amazement in one point with no change? Why amazement and then just as quickly offense? What causes the offense? Well, I have a couple things that I suspect are the reasons. And the only reason I say suspect is because we're not told explicitly that these are the reasons they are offended. But I'm confident from what's written that these are the reasons that they are offended. The first thing has to do with Jesus being from Nazareth. And let me explain. Nazareth was an extremely small as well as an extremely insignificant town. So much so that the common saying about Nazareth went, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And what I believe happened in Nazareth was that the Nazarenes had so heard this negative statement about them for so long that they'd come to believe it. That it had become their own saying about themselves and about their own hometown of Nazareth. And so Jesus coming along and speaking and teaching as if he knew something and as if he was somebody offended them. They had done the hard work of denying hope, of denying themselves dignity and value for so long. And they'd done that hard work so successfully that they'd finally come to settle into their place in society as nobodies. And they'd settled so deep into this belief about themselves that to believe otherwise offended them. They were offended at the thought that they or anybody like them could assume that they were something or somebody. Personally, I find great encouragement in this story about Jesus. And I find the encouragement in it because, like myself, I'm sure that there are many of us listening to this sermon who, in some way and at some point, you've come to believe that you are less than you are in the eyes of God. You've come to believe that you are nothing and that nothing good can come from you or your life or the situation you find yourself. and seeing that Jesus came from a no good place like Nazareth gives us hope. And it tells us that God specializes in bringing something from nothing. That God specializes in doing a whole lot with just a little bit. And so be encouraged today. If you find yourself having come to the place where you believe that you are nothing, that you believe that nothing good can come from you, and understand that you are who God is looking for, that your life and your situation is the kind of life and situation that God specializes in doing magnificent and wonderful things in and through. Amen. So they're offended because Jesus has the audacity to believe that he's anything coming from Nazareth, just being a carpenter, just being one of the guys like his brothers and sisters that come from Nazareth. But the second reason I think they were offended had to do with the nature of his teaching. We're not told specifically what he's teaching here, but we can look at the rest of the gospel narrative, beginning all the way in the first chapter of Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where we learn that Jesus preaches the gospel of repentance and believing. And so Jesus is just telling them, repent. And that you can't preach repentance without preaching and telling people that they are doing something wrong and are and need to turn away from that wrongdoing. Essentially, repentance is the acknowledgement that you've been doing something wrong, particularly as it pertains to the standard of God. You've been living or doing something in a certain way that is not in line with the standard of God, and you need to turn away from that and actually move towards right doing, towards the standard of God. And unfortunately, friends, sometimes it doesn't matter how nice you say a thing. It doesn't matter how loving or gracious or kind you are in saying a thing. Sometimes it doesn't even matter how much you love the person to whom you're speaking and how much you care for them. Sometimes the truth is just hard to hear. And sometimes the truth just offends. And I believe that Jesus speaking to them about their own sin, about their need for righteousness, their need for repentance and faith in him, offends them so deeply that they choose to dismiss him by looking at his humanity, by looking at what they know about him. You're just a carpenter. You're just Mary's son. You're just a brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. What do you know? And so they're offended, and they submit to their offense to the point that they reject Jesus. And unfortunately for them, we find that they miss out on the blessing of the presence of Almighty God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It says that he could do no miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Sometimes, in just a surface reading of this passage, we can get the impression that what's happening is Jesus is standing over these people. He's laying hands and trying really, really hard to heal the people and do miracles among them, but he just can't muster up the power to do it because of their lack of faith. And friends, I want you to understand that that's not what's happening here. The people of Nazareth are so offended by Jesus. They are so angered with this offense that they fully reject Jesus, and they don't even bring anyone to him. It's not that he's incapable of healing them due to their lack of faith. They so lacked faith that they wouldn't even bring people out to him in order that he might heal. Friends, let this not be us. Let us not be so offended by truth that we reject the God of truth, that we reject Jesus and thereby miss out on the blessing of his presence among us. You know, one of the things I've learned in the few years that I've been on this planet is about humility. One pastor of mine taught me about humility. I know many of you listening can't believe that I need any lessons in humility, seeing as I am such an incredibly humble human being. But he was telling me that one of the aspects of humility is the ability to hear hard truth despite the source. Essentially, to be able to do the very mature work of hearing what someone says to you, despite their intentions, even if they mean to hurt your feelings, but to hear it, to take it, and to see what's true and helpful about it, and to apply those things, and to discard the rest, discard the offense, discard the other things, and hear what's true. And when we approach God, when we approach the Bible particularly, when we approach our community gatherings and preaching and teaching and things of that nature, it's imperative that we're able to set aside our biases, set aside those feelings of offense, especially set aside those preferences we have of what we like to hear versus what we don't like to hear, and to be able to do the mature and difficult work of sitting with hard things, seeing what's true, applying those things, and letting the rest kind of fall by the wayside. That's not an easy thing, but it is a mature thing, and it is a necessary thing if we would grow in our faith and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we'd grow in community with each other. Amen. So they're offended, and they allow their offense, they submit to their offense so to the point that they reject Jesus and they miss out on the blessing of his presence. But in the second half of this passage, we see a different response. We see Jesus' disciples, his apostles particularly, responding to his commands, responding to his presence in faith, and thereby receiving and experiencing the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ in them and through them for other people. And there are two aspects of their faith that I'd like to talk about that I think are necessary in our faith if we would present a faith that God would be honored to bless, that he'd be pleased to bless and to grant us the blessings of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two aspects of their faith that I pray we can see in ours. And the first thing about their faith is, albeit a sincere faith, their faith was an imperfect faith. Friends, we consider imperfect faith. The apostles, the 12, they very well may be the poster children of imperfect yet sincere faith. They've been following Jesus for 3 years. They see him do miracle after miracle, but all the while they fall back into doubt. They see him do a miracle and they go, ah, now we believe you to be the Son of God. And then they see him do another miracle and again they go, ah, now we believe you to be the Son of God. And it seems somewhere between that first belief and that second belief, they struggle with doubt. And all this comes to a head and is displayed best whenever Jesus is arrested to be crucified and all of them flee and leave him. They are not examples of perfect and exceptionally strong faith. They have an imperfect faith. But God is pleased to honor their imperfect faith and to bless them with the fullness of the presence of God in their midst, in working through them for the sake of the ministry, as well as working in their own lives for their own benefit. Friends, some of you may be thinking, why in the world would I be encouraging us to have an imperfect faith? Well, it's simple, because that's the only faith we are capable of giving, of having. As long as we are in these fleshly bodies, as long as we are in these imperfect and decaying bodies, we are only capable of offering up to God imperfection. But God, in his graciousness and his kindness and love for us, amen, he is pleased to honor an imperfect but sincere faith. You know, I want you to understand the difference, friends, between an imperfect faith and a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, an imperfect faith, a sincere faith, does struggle with doubts. You know, we have a faith that is sincere yet imperfect does from time to time struggle with believing the hard things, accepting the hard things. But that is in stark contrast to just completely rejecting Jesus because we don't like the truth or we don't like what we're hearing. We don't like what we're seeing about him in Scripture. But God is pleased to honor an imperfect faith. And friends, an imperfect faith, but it's sincere faith, is all that is necessary for our salvation. You understand that Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his burial and resurrection, he's accomplished all that is necessary. All that is necessary for our right standing before God, forgiveness of sins, the imputed righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's completely and thoroughly fulfilled all that's required for that. But not just that. All that is necessary for our holiness and our growth in living the Christian life, in looking more and more like Jesus day by day. He's fully satisfied and accomplished all that is necessary for that work in our life as well. And all that is necessary, friends, is just a little faith, even an imperfect faith, just some faith. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, was preaching one time, and when he stepped down from preaching, someone came to him and asked him, "How much faith is necessary to be saved?" To which he replied, "Any." Friends, any sincere faith is enough. Because the strength of your faith, the amount of your faith, is not what's needed. It is the strength of the object of your faith that is important. You know the saying, you could be falling out of a tree and have great faith in a small twig and grab that thing and you're still going to fall to your doom. But you can be falling from a tree and have a little faith in a great, big, strong branch or limb and you grab that thing and sure enough, you'll be saved. You see, God is that strong limb. Jesus is that sure salvation. And it's not about how much faith you can muster to believe. It's just if you have any faith that he'll save you. Amen. Sincere faith in the true biblical figure of Jesus. Any faith will save. And so, it is an imperfect faith. But secondly, it's an active faith. When Jesus sends him out on his journey, he tells him, he says, take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. He says, wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. In other words, Jesus is telling them, as you go out on this missionary journey, as you go out to perform this ministry and these duties that I'm sending you to accomplish, trust me for your provision. Trust that God will provide for you as you go. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust me. Go and trust me. Friends, any faith will produce action. Any amount of sincere faith will be followed by some sort of action. You understand? You may not have the kind of faith to storm the gates of hell with water pistols. You know, I preached just on Sunday. I told the congregation how funny I think the image is of someone coming to the gates of hell with fire blazing and they're squirting fire. They're squirting water pistols because they have such faith that their little water can put out the blaze. However, you may not have that kind of faith. But sure enough, you have the kind of faith that can serve on a Sunday morning, running the slides or cleaning, helping to clean up afterwards or setting up before church. You know, you may not have the faith to lead a Billy Graham crusade, But maybe you can tell your coworker what you learned about church on Sunday morning. You may not have the kind of faith to preach in front of the church, be it 1,000 or even 100 people. That may not be you, but you can invite your neighbor to church. You can, on your way to check the mailbox, and as they check theirs, just say, "Hey, I don't know if you go to church, but I go to church on Sunday morning at 10:30. I'd love for you to come, and I'd give you a ride if you need it." Because faith always produces some level of activity. Amen. So it is an imperfect but sincere faith. And it is an act of faith that God is honored to bless with the fullness of His presence. On Sunday morning, I spoke about how Drew and I are different in preaching. He typically walks around the stage when he preaches. I, on the other hand, am a white knuckler. I grip the podium and I typically don't move. But on this Sunday morning, I really sensed that I needed to step out from behind the pulpit, step out from behind the podium and look intently at our people. And so if you can imagine that happening this Sunday, my prayer is that you understand this as intensely as I sense the Lord put it on my heart. There is someone listening to this sermon this morning where you've come to believe that you are nothing. And by nothing, I mean that you've come to believe that you are too little of anything for anything of significance to come from your life. You've looked at your situation, you've looked at where you come from, you looked at where you are, and you've determined and you fully convinced that nothing good is going to come from you and your life and your situation. And I want you to hear me this morning and understand that God specializes in you. God specializes in bringing something from nothing. God specializes in turning the world upside down through people that the world has deemed good for nothing. And we see this best illustrated and displayed through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if that's you this morning, all you need this morning is just some faith. Yeah, it may be an imperfect faith. You may struggle with some doubt, but all he needs is just a little sincere faith. For some of us, we need some faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We need this morning to trust, to trust that all that is necessary for our righteousness before God, for the life of godliness and holiness that he calls us to thereafter, has been completed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to just trust that today. You need that faith. For others of us, we may have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we found that action, that activity, we found that lacking. And this morning, you need to take some time to consider. Consider what the Lord has put on your heart. Consider where you can serve and just get to work. You need to have an active faith this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful again for your word. Thankful for the opportunity to record it after Sunday morning. And Lord God, just thankful, Lord, that you are so good and so great and so kind, Lord God. Lord, that you would choose. You can work through anyone, but you choose, Lord God, to work through your people. People who are not worthy, for one. People who by the world have been deemed unhelpful, not worth anything. Lord God, you are pleased to work through the least of these. And Lord, we ask that you would do your mighty work in and through us. We love and we thank you. In Jesus' matchless name, amen.